You know, one of the things I found, especially in the last few years, I found that there's a great effort on the part of churches for unity in the body of Christ, but it's unity at all costs, which kind of unnerves me. And they say that unless there's unity of the believers, revival's not going to come to Hawaii and to other places. And so they want you to drop the differences that you might have doctrinally and just come together in love. But from my point of view, I'm such a stickler to the Word of God and such a stickler to the truth here. When somebody goes outside of that, it's really hard for me to partner with them. And to me, the reality is genuine love. If it's real honest love and it's real honest unity, that bonding agent for that, unless it's just a kind of a show thing, we can show like we're in love and in unity by just kind of showing up together. But if we're going to bond together, we have to have God's truth and God's word, because that makes that bonding, that makes that unity and that love real. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And I think what is disturbing is that the evangelical community, they push for unity primarily at the expense of biblical inerrancy. In other words, the Bible, how we live our life is taken from the Bible. And if somebody wants us to live different than that, then it's very difficult for me to partner with them. You see, the absolute truth of the Word of God is the basis for any kind of harmony in relationships. And Paul, what he's going to do is defend his ministry, and in doing so, he's going to point out flaws of certain ministers and the aberrant doctrines that they teach. Now, when I do that this morning, if it bums you out, then you've got to check the Word of God. You got to check where you're coming from. Is it kind of unity at all cost? And we kind of toss the Bible out for that love and that unity. You see, Paul wouldn't do that. And so when you open yourself up for that, when you're just really a Bible person, you don't want to go outside the Bible, the Word of God, and you don't want to partner with other, quote, so-called religious groups or, quote, so-called Christians, but they don't hold to the Word of God, you're going to be criticized. People are going to get mad at you, and they got mad at Paul. And things haven't changed today. They might have said of Paul, well, he's just jealous because he doesn't have as big a following as we do. Or he's just trying to look better by putting us down. Or the anointing is not really on Paul like the anointing is on us. Or Paul isn't much of a preacher. He's not really dynamic like we've got dynamic preachers. And Paul's going to address that as we go on. In chapter 11, and maybe they might say, well, Paul doesn't have stories to tell, stories and glory to tell, like we do, and a lot of those stories are made up, and Paul's going to start telling about stories about how, he has gone through some pretty difficult things for the sake of the Lord. We'll deal with that tonight more. But Barna Research Group, they track church trends and the spiritual condition of the United States, the U.S. churches. They say, and I quote, a trend has reached crisis proportions. American Christians are biblically illiterate. Amazing. American Christians are biblically illiterate? That is just astounding, isn't it? He goes on and says, although most of them contend that the Bible contains truth and is worth knowing, most of them argue that they know all of the relevant truths and principles. Our research shows otherwise. And the trend line is frightening. The younger a person is, the less they understand about the Christian faith. By and large, kids parrot what their parents teach them. Sadly, with fewer and fewer parents teaching their kids much of anything related to matters of faith, young people's belief system is a product of the mass media. Today, people are oblivious to committed study of the Bible. Churches have de-emphasized Bible teaching. Families have become too busy and have demoted Bible learning as a family endeavor and priority. Messages derived from culture communications often directly conflict with biblical messages, causing confusion or an outright rejection of biblical themes. In other words, Barna is saying we're living in a culture that is dictating what people think about the Bible. It's not what the Bible thinks about the culture, it's what the culture thinks about the Bible. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be in. And so today, as in Paul's day, ignorance is not bliss. You know, to avoid truths of the Bible, it's not bliss at all. But Bible truths need to be advocated. They need to be studied. They need to be learned. And we find that many Christians are sitting ducks when encountering false teachers, because not everyone that comes in the name of the Lord is really of the Lord. And so notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, begin in verse 2 to verse 4. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or have received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, they were falling under the spell of false teachers. And so Paul, he's not putting down other teachers and other doctrines to promote himself, but he's reacting out of a godly jealousy. Notice there in verse 2, it's a godly jealousy which drives him. And he's concerned for the spiritual well-being of the church and the spiritual health of the individual Christian. If you feed your kids a diet of cotton candy, you know, that's not going to sustain their physical growth or promote health to them. And so biblical sweetmeats, as John Calvin calls them, will not promote spiritual health. Just saying everything that is positive and nothing that is negative, just saying what people want to hear, and that will keep them coming back, and that'll kind of sedate them into being the members of the church. But don't tell them the harsh things. Don't tell them the difficult things. You see, we can't buy into that. Paul didn't. When he talks about another Jesus, notice that in verse 4, preaches another Jesus. It's a Jesus that is another of a different kind, not of the same kind. When Jesus went away, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper, another of the same kind, my Spirit. The third part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, who is God, Jesus, who is God, the Father, who is God, three persons in the one Godhead, another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit coming, and it's really a representation, a perfect representation of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I will send one of the same kind. But notice there are those that are preaching Jesus or the Spirit of a different kind. Alan Redpath, he says that we start our Christian life spiritually, and then we move toward carnality. That was an interesting statement. I read that a long time ago. In fact, in Blessings Out of Buffetings, he said, no Christian is ever carnal when he begins his Christian life, but he can sink into carnality. You see, Paul, he recalls how they started out in the faith. They started out in purity. They started out in simplicity when they were first betrothed to Christ, when they were first converted. But then he says, just as the serpent with his trickery deceived Eve, So I fear. Phobos is the Greek term. That's where we get phobia. I'm afraid, Paul says, that as the serpent deceived Eve, you will be led away from your true devotion to Christ. Remember what the serpent did to Eve? First of all, he questioned God's word. Has God said that you shall not eat? And then she dialogued with Satan. And then Satan contradicted God's word. Oh, you shall not surely die. And then Satan promised delights if violating God's word. Oh, you shall be like God. And so Satan does the same thing, questions God's word, contradicts God's word, and then promises greater spirituality if you'll just go apart from the word of God. And so led astray into away from true devotion into what verse 3 says, into this pseudo-religious experience, this so-called serpent's deception, a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel is what he's saying. I don't know if you have any fake fruit or fake plants around your house, but sometimes they could be very realistic. They can look really pretty. They can look almost exactly like the real thing. You know, when you go to some of these art shows or maybe these places where they have artsy stuff, and boy, it looks just like an apple. You want to bite into it, but it's not. It's either plastic or wax. And you see, that fake fruit might be pretty, might be a great decoration, but it lacks all the essential vitamins and minerals for healthy growth. And so it is with fake spirituality, another Jesus. Watch out. You'll not grow, but you'll deteriorate under that kind of teaching. Some 85 years ago, let me quote this. It said, "It should be obvious to any man who has not won himself that the land is overrun with messiahs. I refer not to those political quacks who promise in one election to rid the land of evil, but rather to those inspired holy men who promise to reduce the diaphragm or orient the soul through the machinery of occult religion. Each of these has made himself the center of a new theophanies, has surrounded himself with a band of zealot apostles, has hired a hall for a shrine, and then set about busily to rescue truth from the scaffolds and put it on the throne." This is a quote by Charles Ferguson, and it was penned about 85 years ago in the new books of Revelation. And he saw the invasion in the United States of false religions into the American culture. And he was warning, and he described them as the modern Babel. And you see them coming in. I mean, they were there when he was around, but you do see Christian Science. You see Mormonism. You see Jehovah's Witness. You see Baha'i. You see Unity. You see Scientology with Tom Cruise, you know, being a big advocate of it. Unitarianism, Spiritism, Baha'ism, Islam, Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah with Madonna. You know, all the trendy people are into all the trendy kind of religions. But you see, there are lesser sophisticated theophanies, as Ferguson put it. They've run amok in America. Kind of Jesus of the pop culture. There's the tortilla Jesus. These are real stories. Lake Arthur, New Mexico, Maria Rubio was making a burrito when she noticed a 3x3-inch face of Jesus burned in the tortilla she was cooking. She saved it, framed it, built a shrine in her living room, and to date, 11,000 people had visited it. Now, that was a couple years ago, so I'm sure there's a lot more than that. Or the fork of spaghetti Jesus. Joyce Simpson, Atlanta fashion designer, was at a crossroads in her life. She needed direction whether to stay in her church choir or sing professionally. She was pulling out of a gas station in Stone Mountain, Georgia, when she saw the face of Jesus in a fork full of spaghetti on a billboard advertising Pizza Hut's pasta menu. After the sighting, she was led to stick with the choir. Since then, dozens of people have called Pizza Hut to say they too see someone in the spaghetti. Not all say it's Jesus. Some see the Doors singer Jim Morrison. Others say the country singer Willie Nelson. But the fork of spaghetti Jesus. Or how about the refrigerator Jesus? Arlene Gardner bought a new refrigerator and dragged the old one out on her front porch. A few nights later, neighbors gathered and gawked at the old fridge. They said the reflection from the neighbor's porch light created an image of Jesus on the side of the refrigerator. Soon thousands made a pilgrimage to Arlene's refrigerator to see Jesus. The neighborhood became so overrun with devotees that Arlene's neighbor had his porch light disconnected so Jesus could no longer be seen anymore. One local skeptic said to the reporters when asked about the phenomenon, said, quote, "When the good Lord comes, he won't be coming on any major appliance." I thought that was pretty good. Or Oral Roberts isn't with us anymore, but remember the 900-foot Jesus on the City of Faith in Tulsa? Quote, "Jesus," as Oral Roberts said, "Jesus reached down, put his hand under the Tower of Faith and said, 'See how easy it is for me to lift it?' 7 years later, Roberts said that God again appeared to him and demanded $8 million from his followers to complete the City of Faith, or God was going to kill him. They gave $9.1 million. A few years later, the project went bankrupt and was sold to a secular organization." You see, all these, how do you know? I mean, how do you know when it's God and when it's not? How do you know when it's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel of a different kind? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 15, if you want to look there, turn there, we'll read a few verses. He said, "Beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Oh, so religious. But they were never in face-to-face and intimate relationship with Jesus. How to spot them? Well, let me give you some points on how to spot them. Number one, their followers will rally around that one primary leader and their unique interpretation of Scripture. And that interpretation is always aberrant or quirky, odd, always deviating from historic Christian interpretation. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So if God's going to speak, it's going to be from God. So you could check it out. You'll know it's Him. Just know your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work." You see, the Bible is the final authority to determine truthfulness, to determine correctness of teaching. It is the plumb line that measures the accuracy of faith and practice. Remember when God said to Amos in chapter 7, verse 7, "I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of my people and see if they're straight." It's kind of like a wall or a pole. You want to get it straight up and down. The plumb line will will hang it straight up and down. Well, I'm going to check my people. Are they crooked? Are they going off track? Or are they right on with my word? That's what he's saying. A number of years ago, this was part of the American Banking Association, they had a training program that would send hundreds of bank tellers to Washington, D.C. in order to teach them to detect counterfeit money because of the tremendous loss of revenue each year to the Treasury Department. During the entire two-week training, no teller touches counterfeit money. Only real money passed through their hands. The ABA is convinced that by being familiar with the real thing, you'll not be deceived by the counterfeit, no matter how authentic the forgery seems today. Well, now we're a lot more sophisticated with the scanners and with the new technology. That's all changed, and so they don't do that as they did in the past. But you see, the cults and the false teachers, they flourish. They flourish in Christian churches, and they capitalize on the failure of the churches to teach the Bible and to equip the saints to know and to identify and to refute false belief systems. When the church is not teaching the Word of God, then the people don't know. They're not being taught. They're not familiar with the truth, so they can't tell when they're being deceived. You see, the second thing, besides the fact that you'll have the leader with quirky, odd, aberrant kind of teaching, the second thing is false doctrine vigorously opposes mainstream Christian teaching. And in particular, one of the main things is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And many times they'll want to incorporate works in there. The Bible says it's faith without works, it's faith only, through Christ only, by grace only, that we're saved. Many times they'll try to incorporate works in that formula there, that it's by God alone, and we simply respond to what God has done. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so not only will they try to incorporate works righteousness, as the Judaizers did, and that's what Paul was dealing with, but also the false teachers will always make Jesus less than who he really is. You can know a false teacher, a cult group, because they'll always diminish who Jesus is. Whereas the Bible says, many other scriptures, says he's God. In 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Speaking about Jesus being the true God. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking about Jesus, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So many scriptures that deal with Jesus being God, but they will deny the deity of Christ. The false teachers oppose mainstream Christian teaching, particularly the teaching on Jesus Christ. The third thing is they will draw away unstable people. They attract the shallow believer, the naive believer, the immature believer. And sometimes you'll hear people that used to go to church say, "Oh, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Mormon, or I just believe that, you know, God's in all religions, you know," and so they'll give you that kind of thing. And they've been drawn away because they've been a very shallow believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us." You see? In fact, Paul, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about these evildoers and their victims. He says in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "Those who enter into," talking about the evildoers, the false teachers, "they enter into households, captivated with weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So many of these false teachers come into the homes of these widows, the retirees, these little ladies that just all they have is the TV. And they come in and they captivate them with their stories and cause them to be prey. There's a fourth thing. False teachers are antagonistic and they use personal attacks to justify their position. Not only will they reject your point of view as a Christian, but they will reject you personally. They won't have anything to do with you. They might even call you Satan or a bunch of other stuff. But you look at Stephen when he was preaching the gospel and pointing out the error of their ways, that mob that he was talking to. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54 and verse 57, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." In other words, that hatred, because they were convicted that Jesus is the only way, and they're in error, and they're going to have no part in God's kingdom. But basically, hell is awaiting for those that reject, gnashing their teeth at him. "And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. And they rushed upon him with one impulse, and then they killed him." You see, even the Apostle Paul, when he was in Jerusalem and he was preaching to them, he said something they didn't like. "And they cried out, 'Away with such a fellow. He should not be allowed to live.'" And then they plotted to try to assassinate him. You can find that in Acts chapter 22, verse 22. You see, cultists believe that they have liberated people from oppressive orthodoxy. "Oh, you're so orthodox, you're so doctrinally oriented. And so they feel they have liberated you from this Bible bigotry, because, oh, you're such a Bible person, or dogmatic doctrines. And theirs is kind of an arbitrary mush pot of philosophical sayings without absolute truth, kind of a feel-good religious gobbledygook, you know, just something that just doesn't make sense. And they think, oh, you're so dogmatic. That's right. When you have the truth, you are. Why not? I didn't have the truth before. Once I was lost, now I'm found. As we find in the scriptures. There's a fifth thing. They are, the cults or the false teachers, they're organizationally stubborn. They're intolerant to any position but their own. They usually will claim extra-biblical, and almost always they claim supernatural inspiration for what they say and what they're teaching. And they hold power or they hold sway over the people by claiming evidence of miraculous revelation. "This is a miraculous revelation that we're giving you. Visitation by angels. Oh, we really got the people now. Supernatural disclosures by God. I was there and God appeared to me and this is what he said." And so they hold, you know, power over a people. By that. And the Bible? Well, yeah, they have the Bible, but the Bible is just secondary. So you have Charles Taz Russell. He declared his writings were indispensable to the study of the Bible for the Jehovah's Witness. And to study the Bible apart from his inspired comments was to go into spiritual darkness. He also taught that the studying his writings over and above the Bible would most certainly lead one into deeper spiritual illumination within 5 years. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, required her followers to regard her book, Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture, as a divine revelation. Her religion was, quote, a higher, clear and more permanent revelation than that given to the followers of Jesus. She said she would blush to write of science and health as if she, apart from God, were its author. Well, she's blushing full time now because she is a false prophet. She is facing the Lord. You see, false teachers and their cults, They start with an authoritarian pronouncement, said that it's come from God. Absolutely from God. And then structure is added so it becomes an organized system of belief, requiring faith in supernatural authority of those that I would say invented it, those that initiated the so-called revelation. In fact, just a little while back, the LA Times, they reported new prophets emerging in the 21st century and identifying 1,100 new groups, from space aliens who are about to cleanse the earth to the, quote, Yeller sect, who interpret the Bible's declaration that Jesus will return with a shout as meaning that they must go around constantly screaming his name at the top of their lungs to spark Armageddon. Cults thrive on conformity, ambiguity, and novel beliefs. There's a sixth thing: isolation and heavy-handed authority. You see, it's not new in our day and age. It was happening 2,000 years ago. In fact, in the first century church, 3 John, in verses 9 and 10, John is writing, he said, "I wrote something to the church there, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." Notice that heavy hand of authority, isolation of the people. You see, trying to use and control people by fear. And when that doesn't work, they will say that you're influenced by the devil, by Satan. And if that doesn't work, there will be public humiliation, bringing them before the congregation. If that doesn't work, then they will try to turn their friends and the rest of the church against them. That's always the way of the cult. There's a seventh thing that cults use, or they keep followers in a state of denial. Despite contrary evidence, despite all the false prophecies they've given or all the false teachings or the hypocrisy, the adherents live in a state of denial. It's plain to everybody else, but these adherents absolutely deny that their leader can do any wrong, even in the face of prevailing inconsistencies. J.F. Rutherford, leader of Jehovah's Witness, declared Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would return to earth before the close of the 1920s. The Jehovah's Witness proceeded to buy a home in San Diego, California, for the patriarchs to live in, called Beth Sharim, the house of princes is what that means. They never came, and the house was eventually sold, yet adherents tenaciously hold to their leader's prophetic inerrancy. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, prophesied of moon men, and I quote, "The inhabitants of the moon," says Joseph Smith, "are more of a uniform size than the inhabitants of Earth. Being about 6 feet in height, they dress very much like the Quaker style and are quite generally in style or of the fashion of dress of stovepipe hats. They live to be very old, coming generally near 1,000 years. This is the description of them as given by Joseph the seer, and he could see whatever he asked the Father in the name of Jesus to see." Well, need I say more? But today, we have modern-day prophets who claim to speak with inerrancy, whose words are on par with the Bible, and they have extra biblical revelation, and yet they're grossly flawed, and yet their followers ignore, and they live in a state of denial. One of the popular evangelists, I don't even know if he's on TV, I haven't had a TV in years, but Benny Hinn, doesn't really come over to Hawaii much anymore, but he said, instead of the Trinity, instead of the three persons in the Godhead, he said, there are nine persons in the Godhead. Absolutely false. I heard him say, when I had a TV, that Adam, Adam was the first Superman. He could fly. He had to fly, he said, because if he was to subdue everything, he had to subdue the birds, so he was the first Superman. He also said that God, in the 90s, he said that God, if you donated to his ministry, God was going to destroy the homosexual community in America in the mid-90s. And he said 94 and 95 would be the time where he would destroy it by fire. Another time he said Assad, the Syrian leader, would have to make he predicted, God showed him that he was going to make a peace treaty with Israel, sign a peace agreement with Israel. But Assad died 2 months after he made that prediction. Never came to pass. He also made a prediction that Jesus was going to appear personally in his crusades, and in Nairobi, he was going to appear on stage. Well, Jesus didn't appear on stage, and nothing else was said about that. But so many, one right after another, and it's just amazing how those that are adherents to these false teachers and these false religions, they're in a state of denial, and they make excuses for these false prophecies and these false prophets. You got to love the Lord more than you love any religion. You got to love the Bible more than you love your favorite teacher, because you scrutinize. I don't care if it's Billy Graham. I don't care if it's Chuck Smith. Me, you scrutinize them by the word of God they preach. And if they're not preaching this word, then you need to confront them. The final thing that we see is that they emphasize money. Money, money, money. You know, you're going to give to get. You give more, you're going to get more. I mean, there's certain elements of truth, but when they say it, you know, it is of suspect. You can cancel your debt. Again, I see them tear the debt up and throw it away. Cancel your debt by giving to this ministry, and it's always their ministry. Hundredfold blessing. You give this much, you're going to get a hundredfold blessing. Or you give to this many, it's going to release salvation in the life of your loved one. Or you're going to break through in your finances if you give to this ministry. And you see, as if heaven is a cosmic slot machine and God is a rich uncle, and whatever you ask him, whatever you want, he's going to give you. And the world looks at that and they think all the church is money grubbers. And I think it's one of the worst curses that has come upon the church with some of these people. And that's why we're very reluctant to mention money. When we get to the passage, we'll do that. We did it a few weeks ago because we got to the passage there. But you see, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things and hold fast to that which is true. All things. Hold fast to that which is true, and that's the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. It means convict of errors. That's what that means. Rebuke. That means severely charge on pain of penalty. Hopefully we do that, not pull punches with our favorite, you know, teachers. Exhort, that means call to one side. In other words, those that are following along in these false doctrines, call them to your side and try to speak sense into them, and with great patience and instruction. Finally, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Number of months ago, we were here, Sunday morning, Sunday night. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Unfortunately, some of these people in the church, these leaders in the church, their conscience is seared. They have no sensitivity to God's word and people's hurting lives and all. And so many of these things, they don't mind leading people astray. You see, the life and teaching, it needs to be laid out before God, laid out before the people, and it can't be laid hold of. Or you can't accuse of anything. You see, it can't be brought into disrepute or looked down upon. These things are so important. We're going to take communion this morning, but I would just pray, you know, in your life, that maybe make a fresh commitment to the Lord and just say, this Bible, this word, I'm going to be like the Berean. When I'm taught something or I hear something, whether it be on the TV or the radio, I'm going to be like the Berean. I'm going to find out if that thing is so, if truly the word says that. And that, if you're a young Christian, you know, that might not happen overnight, but I know that the more I read the scriptures, the more I fell in love with the Lord, and the more I scrutinized what others would say about the Bible. And I think we all need to do the same thing. But realize, false teachers, false cults will rally around a leader, an aberrant false kind of teaching. Number two, they'll oppose mainstream Christianity, particularly the deity of Christ. Three, they'll draw unstable, unlearned souls to themselves. Four, they will be antagonistic and attacking you and your faith as a Christian. Five, cults, they are so stubborn. And they say that they have an extra supernatural revelation. But it's stubbornness that keeps them there. And then six, isolation and a heavy-handedness will keep their adherents in line. Seven, their adherents are in denial. It seems like there's blinders over them. Pray that God pull the blinders back. And then eight, money is a big emphasis. Father, we do. Let's have the ushers come forward with the elements. But Father, we do just thank you for your word. God, I would pray that none of us here in this sanctuary, this auditorium, this building, none of us would ever be led astray because we know the truth and the truth has set us free. Those that listen over the radio or over the webcast, Lord, I pray that they would be adherents to the word of God. Lord, I pray if they take issue, Lord, let them take issue with a teacher that is not teaching the Bible. Lord, let us not be so personality-oriented that we can't stand to hear anything that might be true, but it might be negative against a favorite teacher or favorite doctrine. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we would be so biblically based, so in love with you, Lord, that everything would have to pass through the scrutiny of the Word of God. Lord, and the person of Jesus Christ as our conscience is either being defended by what we believe or we're being convicted that is not of the Lord. Lord, let us pay attention. Let us pay attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen.